thank you guys for leading us in that. And I'm excited. I'm pumped. Everybody ready to stand upon the rock?
Yes.
All right. Well, we are starting our series today on Rock Solid about what we believe about God. Now, we kind of starting with different thoughts and ideas about God and bringing it from the macro into the micro view and understanding about God. And so I'm just going to just kind of buckle your seatbelts, folks. We're just going to just move right through this one. And certainly, if any of you would like to challenge or to talk with me afterwards, I certainly would like to do that with you. So our basic arguments about God. We have any philosophers in the congregation? Anybody who loves philosophy? All right, we got a couple of you. All right, very good. So maybe you know about these arguments. But in order for us to really be truly solid upon the rock, then we have to know what else and other ideas that are out there. And there's a school of thought called atheism, which believes that there is no God. So that's number one, is atheism. And just for the life of me, I can't remember a time when I didn't believe, and so this is really hard for me to grasp. When you're standing at the ocean and just seeing the beauty, the majesty, the wonder, standing in the mountains or in a flowery meadow or seeing a baby born, how do you not know that God is real? How empty must you feel to think that we are accidents hurtling through space with no rhyme, no reason, no purpose? But there is a school of thought out there called atheism. Now I'm going to give you a scripture response for that, and that is for Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The second one is agnosticism. That's A-G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Agnosticism. C-I-S-M. It's impossible, the school of theology says that it's impossible for us to really know if God exists. These are your perennial kind of fence sitters. We really aren't sure enough whether or not we have enough information to really believe that there is a God. And we have a response from this from Scripture. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's God's word to us. There are so many people who say, I don't know whether God exists or not. He's never spoken to me. Well, have you ever been to church? Well, no, I don't like church. Well, if you've never been, how do you know? Have you ever read the Bible? No, I'm not sure if it's real or not. So why would I read the Bible? Well, you'll never know until you do. Until you immerse yourself into the culture, how would you really know enough or have enough information? And I will submit to you that by the time we get finished this morning, you will have enough information that you can make your choice. And if you're an agnostic, you don't have to stay there anymore. Number three is deism. D is in David. D-E-I-S-M. Now, I want you to listen to this one particularly because I'm afraid when I was a young Christian that I might have fallen into this camp. And these are people who believe that God created everything but is separate from creation. You see, I think it was born partly out of my childlike mindset of things that are happening on earth, and then when people die, they go to heaven somewhere else where God is. And so I just always had this envisioning that God is on a cloud overlooking the earth. And it's also a way for people who cannot explain the problem of evil. And why do children get sick and die? Why do bad people do bad things? You know, why all these things that don't really make sense to us? If we have an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, then why doesn't he intervene in some of these ways? And so some of us begin slipping into the idea that I have no doubt that God lives, but he is no longer a part of his creation. And I have a response for that one. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You see, I gave a message a few weeks ago saying, when I look at Jesus, that's who I want my God to be. We believe in a Trinitarian view of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you can't wrap your hearts and minds around God, then look at Jesus and you will know. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But we also have miracles that are happening around us every day. Just the fact that one author I was reading this week called Jesus God's rescue mission. It was his plan all along to send Jesus into the world. How can we say that he's separate from the world when he is in the world through Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit? So we are not deists. There's another school of theology called pantheism. Our friends who are Buddhists or some of the others are pantheists. And they are ones who see God in everything. Pantheism is P-A-N-T-H-E-I-S-M. Pantheism. And then the root word for pan means all. Probably when they were deciding what was going to be for dinner, they threw it all in the pan. So you can think about it that way. Pantheism. That God is in everything, and everything is God. You can't pick a leaf off of a tree because you're hurting God. You can't mow the lawn because God is in the grass. How dare you cut the grass? You know, those are extreme parts of it, but it helps you to understand the theology that believes that God is in everything and everything is God. Let me share this response to you. For Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Lord, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. All right. I want to also share with you a school of theology. We are monotheists. Mono, like a monocle. Mono meaning one. Monotheist. There's a school of thought called polytheism. And that means people who believe in many different gods. Very akin to our Native Americans in the early days who believed that there was a God of the sun and a God of the wind and a God of the moon and a God of the water. Many different gods. That's polytheism. All right. So we are theists. Oh, I actually read the wrong scripture earlier. For pantheism is Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So there is a separateness from God and his people that they are clear and distinct. All right. But in theism, we have the Deuteronomy, hear, O Lord, the Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord, the God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. All right. Let's take a look at some of the arguments for God. Here's where we really, some of you will just kind of go, you know, just philosophically, some of these are kind of challenging. Some of them kind of make sense. And there are schools of thought out there. The first one is the cosmological argument for God. Cosmos comes from the word cosmos, meaning the universe, all the created of being in order. And since there's a cosmological argument that says that the created order speaks to a creator, everything that exists has a first cause, and that God is the first cause. Now, I'm not going to argue the Big Bang Theory, if you will, but a great physicist by the name of Stephen Hawking kind of helped explain it by saying, there's not an infinite number of irreducible causes. So when you start tracing back through time to understand when our time, our universe, our world began, then that has to go back to some beginning point. The Old Testament, the scripture says that God created ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. So there was nothing, and God created it. He is the first cause. So when you look at the order of things, then you begin to understand that something had to start everything. And our argument for that is God, the one who started everything. Number two is a teleological argument. C-E-L-E-O, logical. Cheat on your papers, your neighbor's papers, you can't spell logical. Teleological, that comes from the word for telos, the Greek terminology for, like, where we get telescope. As if you're looking for a long way off, and you're looking for the purpose, the end, the reason, the goal. And so for the teleological understanding argument is that there's a purpose in life, that we were created with order, and we were created with a purpose. Remember, the atheists think that we are just accidents from space. In fact, when you ask them how did the world get created, they said, well, some kind of organic matter exploded off of some meteor somewhere else and hit onto our planet. And so the Christian looked at him and said, so you're telling me that life began with some UFO? Now who's got faith? Huh? Come on. Really? So the teleological, there's a great illustration that goes along with this. When you begin to look at everything and the created order, you have to look at it and say, wow, there's a creator. Because in order for our life to exist, the degrees on planet Earth can only waver just a tiny little bit. Either way, too hot or too cold, and we will not be able to live anymore. God created a world and put it spinning in motion at just the right time and the right temperature and the right way. When we look at a newborn child and we see the created order and go, wow, God is good. You see, think about this for a moment. If I were to ask you, even if you're not a philosopher, if things tend to go towards order or chaos, what would you say? The natural order of things is to go toward chaos, falling apart, not coming together. So when we look and we see something that's come together so beautifully and so intricately, it points to a maker. The illustration that goes along with this, if you're walking out in the woods and you're enjoying God's wonder and His beauty, and you happen to come across this very ornate, beautifully crafted pocket watch that somebody has dropped on the ground, and you pick it up and you look at it, and you don't one minute begin to think, oh look, a watch happened. You look at it and go, wow, somebody with some incredible gifts and skills put this thing together. It's beautiful, and it keeps on. It takes a licking and keeps on taking. Right? When you look at something, the created order, the intricacies, you don't just say, wow, it happened. But you say, wow, somebody must have made this happen. And then the third one, I agree with most of you who are going to be confused by this one because I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it, but it's called the ontological. O-N-T-O, logical. Ontological. And this is the school of philosophy that says that whatever is the greatest conceivable being, the next step beyond that that's inconceivable, that's God. So we are limited in our 3 pounds of gray matter to try to figure everything out. But the greatest being that we can ever conceive of, and there's got to be one beyond that, that is the argument for God. So, In our age of reason, in our age of science, do we really have a way as Christians to prove that God exists? Well, as far as the world of atheism is concerned, the answer to that is no. And I want to challenge you and pass this along to those of you who haven't read either Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis or also by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. You see, Lee Strobel was an atheist, and his wife started going to church because she felt empty in her life. And he looked at her and said, what's wrong with you? Don't you have a college degree? Aren't you smart enough to know that that's just a bunch of hoo-ha? That's my terminology, not his. And so he set out over 2 years to disprove Christ. He put Christ on trial in his own mind. And he looked at all the different schools of theology and reasons and atheism to pantheism. He looked at everything. And yet, at the end of 2 years, when he put all the evidence together, you see, he was a lawyer. And he said, the only thing I could do by looking at all the evidence is to get down on my knees and give my life to Jesus Christ. You see, if people will really look at the evidence, they will know without a shadow of a doubt that God is real. So, what are the evidences? The first one I'm going to share with you is called general revelation. God's general revelation. And revelation means the revealing of himself, taking some of the mystery out of the equation and allowing himself to be seen. And through general revelation, the basic understanding is that God reveals himself through his creation. You can't not look at the world and creation and the universe and all of its mysteries and not know that God is real. Listen to what it says in Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or no language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So we can see God as he has revealed himself as a creator through the world. But I want you to pay attention to this one. Listen to what it says in Romans 1:20. Because I know most of you, or some of you, at least had the question in your mind, what about those poor Aborigines back in the day or out in the wilderness when nobody has had an opportunity to witness to them? Will they be saved? Listen to what it says in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. That might be a challenge for some of you to think about those who never had a Bible, never been to church, never had the teaching of a pastor or a theologian or even a philosopher to come in and explain how life works and where it all came from. Scripture says all you have to do is look at creation. And all of those who look at creation are without excuse for knowing that God is real and that he lives. But that's not where he stopped. He didn't stop with just creation itself. There's also something called specific revelation. And these are the ways that God has chosen to reveal himself through miracles, like the burning bush, or the way that he parted the waters, or the way that he calmed the seas, or the healings that he did when he came and he intervened miraculously into our world. But also through dreams and visions and visitations. And through the scripture itself, he has revealed himself through the scripture. I want to challenge some of you who haven't been through the Bible in a while. I actually spoke to someone last week who for years had said that they were going to make the New Year's resolution, they're going to read the Bible. And they said last year they actually did it. Will you help me and celebrate with that? Come on. Yeah. Because there's so many people that say, oh, I don't know. I don't understand everything. I just believe. Is that enough? I just believe. Well, as we have seen, it's not enough to just believe, because you can be sincere all day long and be sincerely wrong. The way that God has revealed himself to us is through the scripture. And then finally, the ultimate of a specific revelation is Jesus Christ himself. He was called Emmanuel, which is God with us. If you can't understand God, if it's too mysterious, you look at everything else and it just makes your head hurt to think about how big God is and the depth. Take a look at Jesus. Because when I look at Jesus, that's who I want my God to be. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's take a look at what can we know about God. The first one is we know that he is the creator. And let me kind of speak to this for just a moment. Because when we know from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, says, in the beginning, God created. created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are so many people who get into arguments about creationism and was it a literal 6 days or was it a longer period of time and all of that kind of stuff. And you know what? Here's my take on this. Is the Bible was given to tell us who, not how. It wasn't a manual that said, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. It's all of this is pointing to God as creator. All the how can continue to be worked out. There's some things that we know now. There's some things that are even changing sciences, even as we speak, about the understanding and the timing of the world and the earth and how old it really is. And ultimately, it really doesn't matter whether you're a young earth or a new earth kind of person. But if you just put your faith in God and say, you know what, God created it, and that's enough for me. Amen? Amen. All right, number two is he is also the Redeemer. When we're looking at God and his purpose for the world, he created us out of love for love. And knowing that we are a sinful people. Because if you read the New Testament, Romans 3:23 says, how many have sinned? All have sinned. All have chosen. And there's something innate inside of us that we want to be God. We want to be in control. We want things to go our way. But the fact is, when we do that, we're telling God, you don't really know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. And guess what? Who knows more, the creator or the creation? That's my point exactly, the creator. Isn't it funny how God's way is always best? And since we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, out of his love, he could have been just and said, you know what? You've all sinned, and none of you are worthy of eternal life with me. But because he's a loving God, and he knows this and he understands, he also is the Redeemer. How many of you remember green stamps and yellow stamps? All right, quite a few of you. Okay. And you know, I just remember as a kid going in to redeem our coupons, right? You can go to a special store and you book some of them and you can get cool stuff. That's all I remember. But it was cool because you could redeem it. You could get it back. You could get something for your troubles that you had. Well, the same thing is God is getting us back. He's buying us back. He's paying the price for our sins through Jesus Christ so that we can be with him. Luke 1:68-69 says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he's talking about Jesus Christ, and all of Israel is praising God. And really, I'll just share with you, the knowledge of the New Testament says, all who have been adopted by God are the true Israel. Those who have accepted him have been adopted into sons and daughters of Jesus Christ and God himself. That's how he has redeemed us, he has loved us, and he has saved us to be with him forever and ever. Number three is he is our sustainer. That comes from Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. His word. We were told when he created the word, he spoke it into existence. And he holds everything up. Nothing happens without God. There's another, just recently I heard another prophet who is telling us when the world is going to end. Did anybody hear that one? It's pretty soon, like within a year or two or something like that. I don't remember because honestly I don't pay attention to it. How many times do we have to have people prophesy that the world is going to end and then it doesn't end and then they make up some fabulous story about why it didn't happen the way that it was supposed to happen? And you know what? Jesus himself said, we don't know the day, the time, or the hour. It's all up to God. When he has been so patient with us and waiting, that's what he's doing. That when you say, why is he taking so long? Just end the world today. I'm tired. I'm sick of this misery. I'm sick of all this. And I'm sick of the economy. And I'm sick of being sick and tired. just Jesus come today. Just let it be. What are you waiting on? Well, the scripture tells us what he's waiting on. He's waiting for the full measure of those that come in, and not everybody has come in. And so we keep holding on it. We keep preaching and teaching. But the world will end when God and God alone says it will end. There's no mystery about this. There's no secret code that tells us exact date and time. We were just called to put our faith, our trust in him, and just believe when it's his time, that's when it'll happen. But in the meantime, he is the one who sustains us all. Amen? All right, number four is the purpose. And the purpose, number four, is that God created us out of love for love. His very essence is love. 1 John 4:16 says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love and lives in God and God in them." You see, this life is really just a training ground. We need to wrap our hearts and our minds around that. So when all these things that we think are really bad and things that are tragedies and things that are overwhelming, I told you a week ago, I had a young man come and sit in the conference room with me. And he wanted to know, is God real? Does he care? Do you care? Does anybody care if I live or die? And the fact is, yes, God cares. I care. And the people want to know, is there any hope? This young man needed hope. He lost his job, lost his girlfriend, his family has cast him off. He had no one and nowhere to go. He said, nobody cares if I live or die. Do you care? Absolutely. I do care. And God cares. The whole purpose of this is that we are called to be able to persevere, to get through the challenges, to get through the tough times, because we know that God is in charge and there is something better coming. Amen? So when we understand that this life is just a training ground, life on earth is 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Some of you are living to 100. God bless you. You know, that's wonderful. But that's nothing compared to all eternity. We need to be spending our time here on earth getting to know more about the one whom we're going to spend eternity with. Amen? Amen. And let me share this with you from Revelation 21, 1 through 4. What's the end game in all of this? Where are we really going with all of this? It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" My friends, there's something down deep inside each and every one of us that says, you know, as great as this world is, boy, there's still a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of shame. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of crying. There's a lot of pain. Why does it have to be this way? I will tell you this morning that it will not be this way forever and ever again. There's a sorting out process that's going on. God has created everyone the same, given everyone the opportunity to learn about him, to love him, to be redeemed by him, and to live with him forever and ever and ever. Heaven is just not a place. Number one, we don't get wings. I'm sorry if you're looking for your wings, that we don't get wings in heaven. We are human. We are created human. We will always be human. But we will have the opportunity to live in a new heaven, ultimately a new heaven and a new earth. Everything will be redeemed and everything will be put right and be as it should be. Because on that day, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, can we prove God exists not empirically like the scientists want us to do. But when you begin taking all of it into thought and to understanding and piling up all of the evidences, then I don't know how you can. And yet we also have to admit that it's God's Spirit inside of us that's speaking and calling out and receiving this knowledge and this understanding. I want to share with you some of my favorite lines from Psalm 42 that says, "As the deer panteth over the water, so my soul longeth after thee." We are spiritual beings created by a loving God, a spirit who is calling out, and that's what resonates within our heart, and we keep coming back to Him because our soul longs to have that healing and that satisfaction of being with Him forever and ever and ever. Then finally, I wanted to share with you one of my favorite hymns. Most of you know it as kind of an Easter hymn. And when someone says, "Does God exist?" we can present all these things to them. And they say, "Okay, but it's not enough. How do you know?" And my response to him is, "He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time to be together. And Lord, I just pray for those that have been challenged by this message today. For some, it might be a little bit too heavy or too philosophical or too theological. But God, all of this boils down this man's way and understanding or trying to understand more about you and to show to the world that you are real and that you exist. So, Father, I just pray for those that have not been believers that maybe this is just one more opportunity for them to look at the evidence presented and say we have so much more evidence for you and for your reality than to think that we are just simply accidents hurling through space here today, gone tomorrow, from oblivion into oblivion. God, there's too much rhyme, there's too much reason, there's too much created order, there's too much purpose. And then through the specific revelation, through Jesus Christ Himself, you have revealed your love for us. And the very purpose for sending Him is because you loved us enough and we couldn't come to you on our own. And we couldn't be made right by ourselves. But Father, you sent Christ down to us to pay the penalty for our sins. The way that we read your sins. The Father, that we can be with you forever and ever and ever. So Father, I just pray for every one of us that we have been strengthened and encouraged in the faith this day. And that we would leave here without a shadow of a doubt, rock solid, that we know that you live. You love us. You have redeemed us. You are sustaining us.